This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
God, all praise due to Allah and His praise and blessings and peace be upon our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his family, his companions, and his followers until the day of judgment. First of all, I would like to thank you, and especially Sheikh Kamal, for allowing me to take his spot today. And I know that you, alhamdulillah, looking forward to this class. And I was very pleased to know that this class about regular halaqah, about tafsir, which is one of the best knowledge that you can ever acquire. Because the knowledge will be recognized, the virtues of it, by recognizing the topic that it covers. So the more this topic is related to something valuable, the more this knowledge will be very valuable. And no doubt, there is nothing more valuable than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's words and the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is Allah sent as guidance to all humanity, to all humanity. And the best time that you can ever spend is I couldn't imagine it can be any better than studying, learning, memorizing, understanding the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And understanding the meaning of the Quran is way higher level than just memorizing the words of the Quran. Way higher level than just memorizing the words of the Quran, even though both are great deeds, great deeds. Then I became even more pleased when I get to know that you are studying Tafsir Surah An-Nur, which is a surah that the Salaf used to call it the surah of purification, to the extent Sufyan al-Thawri said, كانوا يأمروننا إذا قرأنا سورة يوسف أن نتبعها بسورة النور. They used to order us, like the elders among the scholars who we studied under, then when we read Surah Yusuf, we follow it by Surah An-Nur. We follow it by Surah An-Nur. Because Surah Yusuf talked about love and the temptation that Yusuf faced by this, the woman of Al-Aziz, the woman of the king of Egypt, and so on. So they will follow that with Surah An-Nur, because it will guarantee that the person will not be emotionally aroused by Surah Yusuf. Then we left like that. This will basically assure, or give kind of assurance, that this person's his emotion will be under control the moment he reads Surah An-Nur. Because Surah An-Nur teach you how to have self-control over your desires, self-control over your senses, and so on and so on. And I believe you were supposed to be talking about غض البصر, which is one of the points related to the issue I just read right now. I'm not going to talk about the Surah An-Nur, but I would like to just tell you how important to keep up with this class and to make sure that you come regularly and other halaqah as well. Because one of the best things that you can spend your time in it, not only studying the book of Allah, but studying the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ عَزَّ وَجَلْ كَمَا جَاءَ عَنِ النَّبِيِّ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ يقول في الحديث الذي رواه البخاري وغيره من حديث معاوية بن أبي سفيان رضي الله عنه أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال من يرد الله به خيرا يفقهه في الدين. Mu'awiyah ibn Abi Sufyan related that the Prophet ﷺ said, whoever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala intend good for him or for her, that they will guide them to have fiqh, a good understanding in the religion. And this ilm, this understanding of the religion, you will not acquire it just by wishes or by being Muslim or just because your father is Muslim, or maybe you came from a Muslim country, or even because you use a language which is commonly used by Muslims. That's what not going to make you alim. It's not going to make you alim. Even if you are the most righteous person, if you pray day and night, and you fast every day almost in your life, this is not going to make you a scholar. It's not going to give you knowledge. It might open your heart to acquire the knowledge. But the knowledge, كما قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم في الحديث الذي رواه البخاري ومسلم أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال إنما العلم بالتعلم. As it's reported in the Sahihain that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, العلم will be acquired by seeking it, by learning. As simple as that. And العلم, علم الشريعة, the علم of الشريعة. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, قُلْ هَلْ يَسْتَوِي الَّذِينَ يَعْلَمُونَ وَالَّذِينَ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. They will never be equal, those who knows and those who don't. Those who worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala based on knowledge and understanding, and those who don't have knowledge, don't have knowledge. يَرْفَعِ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَالَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْعِلْمَ دَرَجَاتِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala raised the level of the believers, and those who have knowledge, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will raise them darajat, so many other levels, higher than what? Than the previous one, higher than the previous ones, higher than the previous ones, which is the believer, just the believer. But those who have knowledge, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala raised them so high, and raised their level so high in the Jannah, in Jannah. And in dunya as well. And in dunya as well. That's why al-alim yabqa dhikruh wa yakhlud dhikruh. The person of knowledge, he will be always, or she will be always remembered, as if they are alive. La'amruka marraziyatu faqdushatin wala ba'iri. He said, يعني, the problem or the true calamity is not by losing money or losing cattle that you own, ولكن, but the real problem or the real catastrophe, أن تفقد عالم, that you lose a scholar, يكون بفقده موت كثير. يعني, by losing this scholar, a lot of people will be dead, not alive by the knowledge that he used to provide for them. That's why العلماء, their name, their legacy, remain after them, subhanAllah. Remain after them, as if they are alive. Anyone here has a relative who passed away? Wow, all of you guys, mu'ammirin, mashallah. Anybody has a relative who passed away? Okay, of course anybody was. How many times that person's name pops up? Comes up? Not so many. And the longer you go in life, the more you forget about that person, and his name will not be remembered. And one, two generations down, maybe he will not be even recognized. But this has never happened to Ahlul Ilm. And let me ask you, look at one of your relatives who's still alive. His name comes more often, that's right? Because he's alive. He's somewhere living next to you in the same time. His name always comes up. As that's one of the difference between being alive and being dead. فَأَهْلُ الْعِلْمِ هُمْ أَحْيَاءُ وَهُمْ أَمْوَاتِ. العلماء, they are alive even though they are dead. And alive because their name always mentions, always comes up. How many times we hear Abu Huraira's name? How many times you hear al-Bukhari? Just now, I mentioned al-Bukhari 2-3 times. How many times you hear about al-Imam Abu Hanifa, al-Malik, al-Shafi'i, and the Aimmat al-Hadith, the scholar of Hadith, the scholar of Fiqh, a lot, as if they are alive, as if they are alive. And that's one of the virtues that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and one of the rays, that He raised their level in this dunya and in the akhirah, that they will be always remembered, that they will be always remembered, rahimahumullahu ta'ala. Al-ulama kan-nujum. Al-ulama like stars. خلق الله النجوم لثلاث فوائد. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created stars for three purposes. Three main purposes. Anybody knows what they are? Guidance. The stars guide. وعلامات وبالنجم هم يهتدون. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that stars in the sky guide them in their traveling. And this is the role of the scholars, to guide people, to show people the path, to show people the way to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What else, the benefit of the stars? Decoration. Allah decorated basically the sky with them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made the stars zina, the sama. Zina, it is to beautify the sky. SubhanAllah, when you go outside the city and out away from the light and you look to the stars in a clear day, you'll see how, SubhanAllah, so beautiful. And al ulama, wallahi, they are the beauty of the Islamic history. Do you think these bloody wars, what make our history so good and so bright? And those ugly days of fitna that it took place, when you read in the history of humanity, and we are part of humanity as Muslim, you will see a lot of things, it doesn't really please your eyes or please your ear when you read about it. The only thing really make you see this generation of Muslims and through the history look so bright, the picture so beautiful, when you have al-ulama with you. And you study the history of al-ulama. And also any community, subhanAllah, any community, they don't have scholars, they don't have a student of knowledge who lives among them. For me, when I go, I travel a lot to so many communities. I can tell you straightforward. This community, the moment you walk into it, it looks dark. It's looked like dead. It doesn't look so bright. But when you walk to a masjid, when you have like not one or two or three, mashallah, scholars and student of knowledge, they are in the masjid, they are with the community. This community looks so good. Allah beautify these communities with the existence of the scholars. What else the role of the stars? Rujuman للشياطين. They are rujum للشياطين. They stone the shayateen. And that's the role of the scholars. They defend the sharia. They protect the sharia. They refute the doubts. They refute the doubts that raised by people against the sharia of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and against the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Anyway, who is the scholar? من هو العالم? When we say the scholars, who is the scholars? How can you identify al-alim or the scholars? This is just an important point before even we go forward. Let me tell you how is this going to work. I'm going to be giving, inshallah, a short talk in the beginning. Then we will open the floor, inshallah, for questions and answers. But before I go to the main theme of my speech today, which is things I learned from the life of the scholars, I would like to put just a few introductions, a few points to set the stage, as they say, or to lay some foundations and principles. Who is the scholar? من العالم? Who deserves this title? Is this title defined by age? Defined by race? Defined by which language this person speaks? Is it defined by your titles? Is it defined by what exactly? How would you define al-alim? Al-alim is ism fa'il. Comes from the word al-ilm. And al-ilm is so wide. It's so wide. But you can classify al-ilm to two main categories. The first one, ilm al-sharia, the Islamic knowledge that related to the message that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed directly to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And there is other type of knowledge which is not related to the religion, related to any other science field. That's why Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told the companions, أَنْتُمْ أَعْلَمُ بِأُمُورِ دُنْيَاكُمْ. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told his companions, when it comes to the worldly matters, you are more knowledgeable of it than me. In another word, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is not a mathematics. He is not a physician. He is not a person... Who came with the knowledge of geography or things like this. No, in Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is Rasulullah, is the one who teach the religion to people, to tell people what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants them to do, what will take them to Jannah, and what will benefit them in the dunya and the akhirah, as Well, inshallah ta'ala. So the knowledge that we talk about here is not the knowledge of the worldly life. Not because we underestimate the value of it. No, because that's not what I'm here to talk about. I'm not be the qualified person to speak about. But no doubt, even the scientists who are in other field, their knowledge make them famous. Reward is a very rewardy position. But here to talk about the ulama, that they are specialized in Sharia. So the first thing to define this word, al-alim, so the one who knows the knowledge of the Sharia. Let's break this down a little bit into smaller pieces. What is the knowledge of Sharia? It is Al-Quran and As-Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. Okay? So that means that this alim must be a person who understand Al-Quran and As-Sunnah. Is the word understand will be the best word to use? Is it equal to the word alim? Is the word ilm? Ilm, it means knowledge. Knowledge, give you two indications. And I want you to pay attention to this word. Al-ilm, al-ilm fi lughat al-arab, in Arabic language, give you two meanings. Extra than al-ma'rifah. Extra than the word understanding or knowing. The word knowledge in Arabic language, any Arab person, hear the word knowledge versus the word ilm, versus the word ma'rifah, which is knowing things. I have the knowledge of it, and I know this. In Arabic language, ilm and ma'rifah, there's a big difference between them. And one of the main difference comes in two things. Al-ilm ma'naah fih shay min fih yaqeen, that you are certain about. You are certain about. And al-ilm ma'n iqtadi al-amal. Ilm, it means something that you understand very, very well. You're sure about it, and you are a person who practicing it. Practicing it. You practice upon this knowledge. That's why Allah never, ever in the Quran, neither Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ever told us, i'rifullah or ma'rifatullah. This word never exists. The word always, al-ilm billah, not al-ma'rifah. Why? Because it's not just about knowing Allah. It's about having knowledge of Allah. And that knowledge has to be based on certainty in the heart. And it leads to actions, lead to obedience, lead to submission, lead to worship, and so on, and so on. So that means, if this is the case, so al-alim is the one who understands the Quran and Sunnah very well. And practice upon this. That's why when Sufyan al-Thawri was asked, who is al-alim? He was asked this question. Then he said, al-alim man yakhsha Allah. Thumma qara, innama yakhsha Allah min ibadihi al-ulama. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be feared, which is action, one of the heart's action, by the scholars. So al-alim is the one that appear to you, because we don't know what's in the heart. We don't know what is secret. But appear to you that he is a person, act upon what he's saying. He's a person, try his best to be good. That's why al-alim will never be given as a title to fasiq. We don't call alim a person fasiq. We call him alim. Or, like I've been to one of the universities in America, DePaul University, and I saw a lot of non-Muslims in this conference has so much knowledge way, way, way beyond so many Muslims who've been considered educated. They know, one of them, for example, read maybe Fath al-Bari that you see here, these 13 volumes, more than one, two, three times maybe. And he reads in the Islamic books, he will have library maybe bigger than this one. But is this alim? No. Because that ilm never led to action, to submission. Yes, arif, he knows, but this is not ilm in Sharia. So that gives us an indication that al-alim is the one who understands the Quran and the Sunnah very well. Very well, and he acts upon that. طيب, do you mind if I go to more a little bit details? Let's break it down a little bit more. Do you mind? Yes or no? Okay, good. You're awake. So he said yes, that means you mind. So you don't mind. Good. Understanding Al-Quran and Sunnah. How can you understand Al-Quran and Sunnah? That means you have to be a person who knows. Can you guess? I said, can you Arabic? So that means that this person knows Arabic language. You don't need to be an Arab, but you have to be a person who knows Arabic language. Did you see the point here? So here is not about race, it's about you have to be a person who knows the language. And you learn language in a way, in a level that allowed you to understand and to analyze the text. To analyze the text. So that's one thing. And Arabic language is not only grammar. It's way bigger than that. It's grammar, it's balagha, it's understanding vocabularies, the structure of the word, and so many other things as well. So that person knows what this language means, knows what this word means. When he read, وَإِنَّ الدَّارَ الْآخِرَةِ, for example, when Allah said about Dar al-Akhirah, that it is al-hayawan, he knows what this means. He wouldn't say al-hayawan, it means animals. No, it means that the al-hayawan comes from the al-hayatu da'ima, that you live forever. So somebody understand what the word means. Understand, for example, إِنَّمَا يَخْشَى اللَّهَ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ الْعُلَمَاء. He wouldn't understand this, that Allah fear the ulama. No, it means al-ulama fears Allah. So somebody understand the language. Also, isn't that means that this person can recognize what is authentic and what's not? So al-alim must be a person capable of knowing the difference between acceptable narrations and unacceptable one. So not a person, just he doesn't know anything in hadith. I remember once I had a discussion with a person that who used to pray with me Salat al-Isha every day. So he is a person who used to practice a certain practice in the Salat. And I told him that this hadith that you based your practice on is weak because it has so and so. And I start talking about the reasons behind the weakness of this hadith and why the ulama didn't accept it. So in the end of the day, after I spent like a good 5-6 minutes talking to him, he told me, I will never forget that. He said to me, you exactly, the way you talk to me, as if you're talking to me to French, in French. I don't understand from anything you said. I said, how come? I just explained to you. This guy is Munkar al-Hadith, and this guy, Riwayatuhu laysa bishay. He said, I don't understand what all these words means. So I realized immediately, I'm not talking to a person who consider from Ahlul Ilm. Because he doesn't understand what makes hadith acceptable and what makes hadith not. It's like this sheikh, they told him, Ya sheikh, al-hadith ha da'if. Kali ibni nabi ma yaqul hadith da'if abad. They told him, this is a weak hadith. He said, the nabi wouldn't say anything weak. Yeah, he's so ignorant. He doesn't know what is weak. He said, it's not, he said, the nabi wouldn't say anything weak. And another person also, they told him, من أخرج هذا الحديث؟ قال إيه من أخرج هذه؟ بكرة تقول لي من أنتجه ومن مثله؟ He thought أخرجه يعني كان ممثلين والأفلام. Who أخرج produced. So he said, what? We talk about movie? Who produced it? Who's the stars? He doesn't know even the word, the simple word. Such person cannot be a scholar, cannot be considered عالم. Somebody tell you, hey, I'm zero, I don't know anything in hadith. You know that you're not talking to an alim. Also, understanding the text, it means that you have the ability to understand what is abrogated and what is not. So no one can come to you today and tells you, you know what, I read hadith in Sahih Muslim. What was it? He said, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam's uncle, Hamza, he was drinking alcohol while he listening to one of the singers, and she said, subhanAllah, it's a very interesting story. And this singer, she praising the people of the Hamza's family. And she said how generous they are. He was completely drunk. Then he went outside and he couldn't see anything but the camels of Ali ibn Abi Talib. Ali had some camels. He wanted to give it as a gift for the wedding of his, yani for his wedding, for Fatima. And he was so proud of these camels. Anyway, Hamza came drunk and he took the camels one after another, killing them, slaughtering them, and basically said, go barbecue them, distribute the meat. Ali saw this, subhanAllah, he started crying. This Ali, and I always think about Ali, this great soldier, crying because the dowry of his wife was just eaten by a bunch of people like in front of his eyes on barbecue. He came to the Prophet ﷺ, so the Prophet came with Ali. Then Hamza said to him, why you're mad? You're all slave to my fathers. You and your... He's talking to the Prophet. He's talking to... So this person read hadith like this. He would say, wow, Sahaba used to drink. So we can party. That's okay. You know? I'm ignorant. He doesn't know that this is abrogated. And after this incident, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the verses which is, says that alcohol is completely forbidden upon Muslim. Because before it was only allowed to drink after Isha. Somebody doesn't understand what's abrogated, what's not, will be confused. Somebody doesn't know what is special. This is only the Prophet can do. Not in, somebody goes, ya akhi, let's marry 9 wives too. Nabi married 9 wives, so I can marry 9 too. No. So the alim, he understand what is special cases to the Prophet ﷺ, what's abrogated. In another word, this alim has will rounded in what we call usul al-fiqh. Usul al-fiqh and usul al-hadith. And usul al-hadith and usul al-lugha. And that will allow him to understand and analyze the text. And this area has no maximum to it, subhanAllah. How deep that you can go in each one of these fields, there is no maximum. That's why al-ilm like oceans. That's why al-ulama are so many different levels. Because of this particular fact, this specifically made the ulama in so various levels. The more he knows the usul, the more he knows hadith, the more he knows Arabic language, the more his level goes up high. And the more he is low or medium, his level will be the same. That's why scholars like Abu Hanifa, Malik, Shafi'i, Ahmad, their names became very famous. Why? Because they excel in these areas. Versus so many students of knowledge in their time. In their time. So this is something we always keep in mind. Type questions. Do you think age has anything to do with being scholar? You sure? Yes, Omar? How? They are mature. They are 10 years old, 15 years old. But like what age you can call it? There is any age group? Like what I thought Omar trying to say. It's the same concept. The more you are so deep and acquire so much knowledge in this area, the more higher level of knowledge you became. That's right. And the more you live, the more you spend time in learning, the more your level goes high. That's why al-ulama said, when it comes to issues contemporary, issues of ijtihad, issues related to the public, issue based in experience, you go to the elders. You go to the elders among the scholars. Because they acquire so much over the course of the years. So the age, whoever said yes or no, they are both correct. But definitely, you can be a scholar while you are so young. While you are so young. That's why you will see somebody like Ibn Abbas, a teenager, was seen in Mecca, While Abdul Rahman ibn Auf, one of the Ashar al-Mubashshirin, one of the senior, one of the Sabiqeen al-Awwaleen min al-Muhajireen, one of the earliest Muslims, one of the uncles, as we say, okay? He's studying under Ibn Abbas, reading the Quran to Ibn Abbas, while Ibn Abbas listening to him. And you see young men, like Mu'adh ibn Jabal, radiallahu anhu arda. Mu'adh ibn Jabal became Muslim when he was what, 18 years old. And he died when he was 32 years old. That's the most generous age I can give him. Otherwise, so many said he died when he's 29 years old. Okay, let's say 32 years old. Very young. And with this, the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam still told us about Mu'adh, huwa a'lam ummati bil halal wal haram. He's the most knowledgeable person halal haram. And in this hadith al-Tirmidhi, and in hadith al-Imam Ahmad in al-Musnad, min hadith Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu anhu, which is authentic hadith, also the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, ya'ti Mu'adh yaqdumu al-ulama yawm al-qiyamah biratwati hajar. That's why when al-ulama wrote his biography, they call him Imam al-Ulama, the Imam of the scholars. The Prophet said, in the Day of Judgment, he comes ahead of every scholar. Ahead of every scholar. So age does not prevent the person from being scholar. But age is not enough. Being old does not make you automatically a sheikh. Not everyone grow white beard, he became a sheikh. That's right. Not everyone wear a thobe or a shmar or a turban, he became a sheikh. Not every person who would, for example, get a title became a sheikh. Or maybe a sheikh, but not a scholar. I mean by sheikh in this sense, scholar. So the scholar can be only identified by what I just said, by the knowledge of the sharia that they have, Also by their righteousness, but their righteousness, as I said earlier. But if this has been said, it's important to keep reminding you about the level of the scholars. Because a lot of people expect all the scholars to be like one chunk, either, all of them the same. And that's not true. I have seen so many communities, they underestimate the role and the importance of the student of knowledge that they live among them. Because they're always thinking about Abu Hanifa kind of people to come to them. Or Shaf. If he is not in the level of that sheikh, you know, he's not Alim. That's not true. He might be Alim, but his level is so low. He's a student of knowledge. He's still in the beginning of his way to that scholarly level, inshallah ta'ala. One thing also I would like to mention, or two things related to this. One, titles. A lot of people, they sometimes recognize people as alim, or they take them this quality from them by the title that they take. Give you an example. One person told me, "Oh, anyone work for government, he's not sheikh. He's not scholar." And he brushed them all together. Is this a way to recognize Alim? No. Among the ulama al-ummah who work for governments, and among them who didn't. That's not how you identify he's Alim or not. Somebody, for example, said, since he has this title, he became Alim. That's not true also. You can be given the title for a political reason, not because of your ilm. Not because of your ilm, and so forth. So remember that. Don't take that title from someone, or to give it some because of political reasons. Let politics outside this game. It's only based on the ilm, the amount of ilm, and, as I said, the practice of this person is fasiq or not. One more important point, which is the second point I mentioned earlier. I want to mention it before we go to the next a part of our speech today. Yes, al-ulama are very important, have very high levels in our community, in our heart. The Muslim ummah need them tremendously. But it's a big mistake to think that they are the only one can make this ummah survive. Or they are the only one that the ummah need them the most. No. There is a lot of other people play great roles in deen Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in supporting the deen Allah azza wa jal, even though if they're not qualified to take the title of scholars or not specialists in knowledge. But they are da'iyah. They are du'at ila Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They call people to the da'wah ila Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They are giving khutbah al jumu'ah. They're giving halaqas. They're giving speech. They maybe defend Islam. They may be debate on behalf of Islam. And they're not necessarily that they need to be scholars. They don't need to be scholars. But they need to have knowledge of what they talk about. They need to have knowledge of the khutbah that they give. But I cannot wait until a scholar comes only to give the khutbah. Or a scholar only to lead the prayer. Or a scholar only to give da'wah to the youth. Or a scholar only to give a class or a halqaf in the masjid. No. That's absolutely, some people, they think the only one who can do all this is the ulama, which is not true. This is not the case, ever. Al-ulama can do so many of this stuff. But also al-du'at, al-muthaqqafeen, the well-educated Muslim, that basically the du'at ila Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the hafiz al-Qur'an, the good khatib, can do maybe in this area sometimes better than some scholars. Debating, talking in the language of the people can do even better than the scholar. But what is important for us as a community to recognize that us as a community, we need all of them. But we don't mix roles. Yes, subhanAllah, sometimes somebody, mashallah, very good khatib, he give excellent khutbah, he moved the heart. People immediately think that he is Sheikh Mufti. Somebody lead the prayer. He lead the prayer. His beautiful voice. He hafiz the Quran. It doesn't mean he's Mufti. It doesn't mean he's a scholar. That's not necessarily the case. Somebody have a halaqah or teach a class or give a great lecture or debate, for example, non-Muslims or debate some maybe a group of people. It doesn't make that person immediately a scholar. But again, you do all this based on knowledge of what you're talking about, of what you're talking about. The second part of my talk, which is the interesting part, I guess, it's related to some of the things that I have seen it in the characteristic of the scholars, the way the scholar lived their life. And I believe it is needed in our community. When I talk about our community, I talk about the Muslim community in the West. In general, I don't have much information about your community specifically here in Calgary, but I would assume that the case in every community is fairly similar to each other's. So let me share with you some of the akhlaq, the characteristic, and the lessons that I personally learned from the life of the scholars that we can all learn from it. Because the scholars are not meant only to teach knowledge, but also to teach people akhlaq. And thus, the true scholars. Not every scholar can reach that level, but those who reach that level are the scholars that cannot be forgotten in the history. And the student of knowledge, he will be always remembered. Al-Imam Ahmad, rahimahullah, al-Dhahabi, said, about 5,000 people used to attend his class. How many? 5,000. قال 400 أو يزيدون قليلا يكتبون الحديث. Only 400 among them, they write the hadith. طب what the rest doing? What the rest of the community comes for? قال يتعلمون من هديه وخلقه وسمته. The rest of the people come to learn from his mannerism. They watch him, how he act, how he walk, how he, the wisdom of his speech, how he answers, how he deal with people. That's all what they are there for. Not for seeking knowledge, not for being a specialist. But we need to learn something that it will make us better people. Better parents, better husbands and wives, better children, better members of the community, better people in da'wah, and so on. So that's what they used to go to Imam Ahmad, rahimahullah, to learn from him. And there are so many scholars like that, by the way. It was said the exact same words about several scholars, And I can give you just one example. There is a man, his name is Al-Walid ibn Abi Salt. His father sent him to Al-Kufa. He said, I'm sending you to Al-Kufa to learn under Abd al-Malik ibn Abjur. Anybody knows who this person is? Heard this name before? Abd al-Malik ibn Abjur. Just to let you who this person is. Sufyan al-Thawri. I have to explain everybody's status. Sufyan al-Thawri, they used to say, Sufyan in his time used to be looked at the same way the Sahaba looked at Abu Bakr. How people look up to Abu Bakr, that's how they used to look up to Sufyan al-Thawri. Okay? Sufyan al-Thawri said, there is five people in the city of Al-Kufa. La yusbihu alayhim sabah illa wahum khayrun mimma kanu alayhi bil ams. Minhum Abdul Malik ibn Abjur. Sufyan al-Thawri said, I know five people in Kufa. Every morning, they are better than the day before. Yani their akhlaq, their iman, their knowledge increased every single day of their life. So when you meet them in the morning, you find them and somehow better than the one I met yesterday. It's in constant improvement. It's very interesting, So this is, he said, one of them, Abdul Malik ibn Abjur. But let's see what's the deal with Al-Walid ibn Abi Salt with Abdul Malik ibn Abjur. He said, when my father sent me to study under Abdul Malik ibn Abjur, what did he ask him to learn from him? Fiqh? Hadith? No, listen to the advice of the father. قَالَ يَا بُنَيْ تَعَلَّمْ مِنْ تَوَقِّيهِ الْكَلَامَ فِي مَا لَا يَعْنِيهِ فَإِنِّي لَا أَعْلَمُ فِي الْكُوفَةِ أَحَدًا يُحْسِنُ هَذَا مِثْلَهُ. Son, I want you to learn from Abdul Malik ibn Abjur one quality to focus on. What is it? He said, learn how he avoid talking about things does not concern him. Because I don't know anyone in Kufa master this like him. So it's not only al-ulama, are not only about knowledge. As I said, it's to beautify you. It's about manners, because that's what really beautify you. يعني لا تعجبنك أثواب على الرجل دع عنك أثوابه وانظر إلى الأدب فالعود لو لم تفح منه روائحه لم يفرق الناس بين العود والحطب. يعني the person is not good by the way he dress, it's good by the way he act and behave. That's why you see piece of wood, they look nice, but you put them in the charcoal, they smell, they stink, it's just smoke. And some others, you put them in charcoal, you get very good smell out of them. So basically, that's the adab. He looks the same. But what is inside when it comes out, your behavior, what truly identify you as a good person or bad? Smell good or smell bad? So basically, this is what is one of the things about the scholar to learn from their adab. So let's see, one other thing that I will mix between things I have seen it personally by studying and seeing the scholars, and also in the same times, from the early generation. One of the things I learned in a very early age, alhamdulillah, I took the advice of Al-Khatib al-Baghdadi in very early age, that Talib al-Ilm should have scholars and teachers, multiple teachers, so he can see the differences between the teachers. And he can learn from each one something unique. And that's why I never restricted myself to just one individual. I learned under so many, alhamdulillah, of the scholars. And one thing I learned from the early age, that those scholars are not a carbon copy from each other's. Each one has his own personality. Each one has his own even opinions in fiqh. and there is the disagree with each other, or there is a difference of opinion between them across the board. But in the same times, I have seen them very united, very respected to each other. And when they disagree with each other, they are very respectful to each other. And let me start with real examples of different personality. Some of them, like one of the sheikh that I know, Sheikh Nashab Razzaq Afifi, rahimahullah ta'ala. This sheikh is just very interesting. We will come to him, a group of students, and somebody will ask him a question, and he will answer in one or two words. Yes, no, haram, halal. That's it. But others, when they ask him, he can spend 20 minutes with that person, back and forth, and he only open up to the person that he feels and he sees that he can understand the knowledge. But he will never open up to someone he doesn't see him qualify for that. And an extreme version of him will be another sheikh of mine, Sheikh Ibn Ghdayyan, rahimahullah. He's even an extreme version of that. That he wouldn't even, yeah, and he say even no or yes. He will leave you. Yeah, and if he feels that you ask him a question that shows that you know nothing about what you're asking about, he will say, why don't say your adhkar? Say, bismillah, alhamdulillah. That's like you're asking about the ruling, and he will answer you this, which is, I don't think it was nice. Rahimahullah ta'ala. Even, يعني, I don't agree with that man. But that's something I saw. And I saw on the other hand, Sheikh like Ibn Baz, like, from I talk about my own experience, so excuse يعني, me giving maybe most of the scholars that I study under in from one or two specific countries. And Sheikhna Sheikh Salih al-Fawzan. These two people, amazing when it comes to dealing with the public. Wallahi, Sheikh Salih al-Fawzan, he will be asked, يعني, in the class he's teaching us fiqh, the same exact questions, exactly. Do you know what exactly means? He will be asked three times. And every time he answers it as if it's the first time to answer it. The excitement, the voice, the tone of the voice. He never ever said, oh, he just asked this question. And he never said, show in even his voice any kind of indication that he's mad. He repeated it as if it's the first time, with excitement and something I never saw in any other scholars. Rahimahullah ta'ala wa waffaqa. He's still alive. So this is completely different personality. Different personality. I saw, for example, one of the shiur. He is, yeah, and subhanAllah, you hold his hand, and you know, back home holding hands and walking the street, something, okay, culturally, that's fine. So, you hold his hand, and you walk with him anywhere you want. No problem. Such as Sheikh and Sheikh bin Jibreel. You walk him anywhere, he wouldn't even ask you, where are we going? Wallahi, it's amazing. And I tried that myself once after Salat. I came and I told Sheikh, and I talked to him. And intentionally, I went to another direction. He didn't even ask me, where are we going? While some other shiur, no. Like Sheikh Rashid ibn Uthaymeen. You can't do that with him. He is very alert. He needs to know where he's going. What's his, you know, very like sharp. It's just different personalities. Different personality. Some of them are very يعني, fast. And by the way, it does not make any one of them bad or good. It's just different personality. Some of them very patient with people. Some of them are less patient. Some of them are very generous, subhanAllah. Very generous. Like Sheikh Hashem Baz, rahimahullah. Very generous. Unbelievable generosity. And in the same times, you can see them, يعني, not all of them the same. Sheikh Ibn Baz, they said, the last 30 years of his life, never had lunch with his family. Not a single day with his family. 30 years, every time, the lunch will be with the public. Will be the public. Even though I'm going to say it later, but maybe I can say it now. My first ever time to meet Sheikh bin Baz. Ever. I was that year just about to finish my middle school. And I went to the Sheikh in At-Ta'if. Savalat was in Mecca, Al-Aziziyah. Okay? First time as a kid, you know, just a kid, finished middle school, going to high school. And I was like, hear about Sheikh bin Baz, Sheikh bin Baz, Sheikh bin Baz. And I went to his house with a group of brothers. And all of a sudden, I see this great scholar, blind person, and he had people to sit for food. This is something for me like, wow, all those people attending, you know, the lunch. Wow, a lot of people, and they are all different. Somebody from Africa, somebody from Arabia, somebody from some Arab country, somebody from Indo-Pakistan area, you know, some subcontinent region. It's so diverse. And I happened to sit, I said, I would like to sit with him in the table. I was not prevented because of my age. And I sat with him in the same, basically, it's a big plate on the floor. So he was sitting, why, subhanAllah, as if it's yesterday. He was sitting there. And with him, a minister from a foreign country, and somebody from the royal family in Saudi Arabia, and somebody high ranks in the army, whatever his rank says. I was a kid, I didn't even know what is it. What is it? And wallahi alladhi la ilaha ghayruh. That with us, the person that was next to me was a janitor who cleaned the streets. We're all together in one place. And this is something I will never forget it in my life. That I saw something, I can read about humbleness and treating people equal, you know, being good to everybody as much as I can. But to see that with your own eyes, somebody, and they told him, Sheikh, there's a lot of high officials want to meet you, but they get bothered with all those people come because you don't close the door open for everybody. He said, whoever wants to lunch, this is my lunch. Whoever want to have a private meeting, other than the lunch. But I'm not going to change my lunch habit. This is for everyone. Rahimahullah ta'ala. So, personalities are different. One thing also, they are have different of opinions. Wallah, inside the same exact building, it's called al-Ifta', the place for issuing fatwas. You will see in the same building, difference of opinions among the scholars. We never heard that they fought or they said, you are wrong. You will go to somebody like Sheikh bin Jibir, rahimahullah, his fatwas, you will see a lot of his fatwas will be not going with the same fatwa of Sheikh bin Baz. And Sheikh bin Baz, whenever he leaves Riyadh, he will never appoint someone, yani for years and years, the one who will be appointed to be the mufti of the Riyadh after he leaves will be Sheikh bin Jibreen. I can tell you, if I look at the Fatawa bin Jibreen, I will say there is at least one third of it goes against the Fatawa of bin Baz. At least, if it's not more than that. But he never saw this as a problem. Sheikh Yusuf al-Qaradawi, hafidhahullah, when he brought his book to Saudi Arabia, people told him, oh, bin Baz will never allow it. There is a lot of issues that bin Baz disagree with it, like musics, like taking pictures, blah, blah, blah. So he went to Sheikh bin Baz. And I read this, I took this directly from Sheikh Yusuf al-Qaradawi himself, rahimahullah ta'ala. He said, I went to Sheikh bin Baz. And Sheikh bin Baz, he said, one of the first thing he did, after he welcomed me very generously, and he said, let's go inside the room. And immediately I respected him. Because he doesn't want to discuss the thing that he disagreed with me about the book in public. So he took us inside a private room. Then he started expressing his point. And after he finished, I told him with all my respect, Sheikh, most of the things that you said, I disagree with it. There is only one or two points, I promise you I will check it. But everything else, I don't agree with you. I heard this argument before, and I'm not convinced. Then the Sheikh was very fine. He said, I left, and I thought, what's going to happen next? He said, next day, Next day, I got a phone call telling me the Sheikh bin Baz ordered that, basically whoever in charge of printing books, telling them, let Sheikh Yusuf al-Qardaz's books to be published and be distributed. It's just difference of opinion. And he said, I would never forget that. He's in power. He disagreed with me, but he still respected him as a scholar and his opinion. Look at him in Al-Majma' al-Fiqhi, rahimahullah ta'ala. And this is something also I noticed in the Council of Fiqh. He is the head of the Council of Fiqh. And I can give you one example, just because I don't want to bother you with technical stuff. Sheikh bin Baz, for example, sometimes his opinion will be towards one thing, but the council will see something else. He will let that opinion of those group of scholars to pass and to be accepted and to pass as a fatwa, and he will just refrain basically from signing with them, and he will disagree with them publicly with full respect. Like, for example, the issue of bay' al-taqsit, just an example, which is to finance any merchandise. You will find this is a lot of things that they disagree with each other, but they taught us from a very early stage, an early time, that we have to learn as a community to know and to accept these differences of opinions. You will never, ever, ever come to a point where there's no difference of opinions. And it's a mistake to try to raise a community or to raise a nation that they believe there will be only one opinion unite all of us. That's impossible. Never happened during the Prophet ﷺ time. The companions were not like that. The ulama were not like that. But what we need to learn, how to deal with these differences of opinions. How we treat it, how we transfer these differences between us to a tool of strength instead of being a tool of weakening us. Instead of these differences became a disadvantage, how can we transfer it to be an advantage for us? That's why when Ishaq ibn Bahlul, which is one of the students of Imam Ahmad, brought to Imam Ahmad book, and he mentioned all the khilaf, the difference of opinion between the Sahaba. He called it the book of al-ikhtilaf, the book of disagreement. And Imam Ahmad said, it's good book, but I don't like the title. What would you suggest? He said to Imam Ahmad, سَمِّهِ كِتَابَ الرَّحْمَةِ. Call it the book of mercy. Call it the book of mercy. When Abu Ja'far al-Mansur told Malik ibn Anas, I will make everyone in the Muslim state, or in the Muslim world at that time, to follow al-Muwatta. He said, no. إِنَّ النَّاسَ سَبَقَتْ إِلَيْهِمْ أَقَوِيلْ وَرَوَوْا أَحَادِيثْ وَجَاءَهُمْ مِنَ الْعِلْمِ مَا اعْتَقَدُوهُ وَهُمْ عَلَيْهِ شَدِيدٌ مَا أَرَدْتُ أَنْ يُحْمَلَ النَّاسَ عَلَى رَأْيِ رَجُلٍ وَاحِدٍ دَعْهُمْ يَسَعُهُمْ مَا وَسَعَ مَنْ كَانَ قَبْلَهُمْ. And he gave a long advice to Imam Ja'far Mansur. Imam Malik said, no, don't force them to follow my book. Let them have these differences of opinion. Let these differences exist in the community. It's a healthy sign. It never was a weakness. He refused. And he said to Abu Ja'far, I didn't allow you to do that. I don't allow you to do that. That's why Abu Sa'id, Yahya ibn Sa'id al-Ansari said, rahimahullahu ta'ala, Ahlul ilmi ahlu tawsi'ah. The ulama always made it easy on people. They have different of opinion. Some have said halal and some of them haram. And those who said halal, they never criticized those who said haram. And those who said haram never criticized those who said halal. قال أهل توسعة ما عاب من حرم على من أحل ولا من أحل على من حرم. And you're talking about people like Yahya ibn Sa'id al-Ansari in one of the top of the tabi'een. And the examples are so many. And Umar ibn Abdul Aziz said, Wallahi ma waditu anna ashaba Muhammad makhtalafu. I never ever wished the Sahaba didn't disagree with each other. Actually, their disagreement was something we took advantage. There's make it easy on the Muslim Ummah, in the Muslims Ummah. Abu Hanifa faqihu al-Iraq, Malik faqihu al-Hijaz. Abu Hanifa was has his opinions. Wa Malik has his opinion. Wa Shafi'i has his opinion. Wa Imam Ahmad has his opinion, which is the four madhab, and others as well. Wa Al-Awza'i has his madhab. Wa Layth ibn Sa'd has his madhab. And so many madhab exist in the Muslim Ummah. And with this, yes, they care about knowledge, they taught the knowledge, they dedicate themselves to the knowledge, but also they taught their students that this knowledge will lead to maybe difference of opinion, but we have to respect that. And we have to, everybody follow what he believes, what she believes. It is the thing that more closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the most. And after that, you should stay in the same distance from everyone else. You don't point finger to others. Sometimes we think al-ilm, it means to eliminate other opinions exist in the field. Ya akhi, subhanAllah. Abu Hanifa himself, as his student Abu Yusuf said, you know Abu Yusuf known, he said that everybody said Abu Yusuf disagree with 50% of what Abu Hanifa said. Abu Yusuf, the Hanafi. 50% of Abu Hanifa said he disagreed with it. Some ulama said that. He was asked, how come you claim that you are one of the students of Abu Hanifa? And you disagree with almost half of what he said. He said, ma aftaytu bi fatwa. I never said any opinion. Unless I know, at one point of the time, Abu Hanifa used to adopt this opinion, and he left it for one reason or another. Yani Abu Hanifa himself disagreed with himself. Change his madhab. Ya akhi, look at any books of fiqh, just block it up without even pick, yani without research, book in Shafi'i. You will find, they tell you, al-Shafi'i in al-Qadim said this, and al-Jadid said this. Book by Hanabila. There is something in the Hanabila madhab, I don't want to bother you with all the details, but there is something called al-Riwayat, wal-Wajh. There is something called Wajh fil madhab. There is more than one Wajh, and there is more than one Riwayah in al-Madhab. Yani one more opinion, more than one way to understand the opinion of the Imam, and more than one opinion of the Imam himself, and there is more than one opinion of the students of the Imam. All these differences never ever led to fight, never led to hard feeling between people. That's why Yusuf al-Sadafi, he said, I never seen anybody like Shafi. Once I debated him, and the debate was very hot. In the night he came and he held my hand and he said, Ya Abu Musa, Abu Musa, I hope that our disagreement in the morning will not let us go to bed while we feel that we are brothers. قال أرجو الله يكون اختلافنا يعني هذا اليوم سبب في أن يذهب بعضنا إلى يعني عن بعض أو يتفرق بعضنا عن بعض ولسنا بإخوان. This attitude is something you see it clearly in the scholar. وَالَّذِينَ جَاءُوا مِنْ بَعْدِهِمْ يَقُولُونَ رَبَّنَا اغْفِرْ لَنَا وَلِإِخْوَانِنَا الَّذِينَ سَبَقُونَا بِالْإِيمَانِ وَلَا تَجْعَلْ فِي قُلُوبِنَا غِلًّا لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا رَبَّنَا إِنَّكَ رَؤُوفٌ رَحِيمٌ. Also one of the things that I learned from the scholars رحمهم الله تعالى, that يعني, they care so much about ilm, about knowledge. No matter how high level of knowledge that they achieve, subhanAllah. They never give up on knowledge. And so many times, Sheikh bin Baz, he is in his 80s, and he would still say, I will research this more. So many times. All the ulama I have seen, they always say that. They want to learn more. You go visit him, he's reading. Somebody reading on him a book, reviewing something. Never ever, يعني, get bored. Because every time they learn, they improve themselves. Do you know Shafi'i reviewed Al-Risala 50 times. He said, Al-Muzani, 50 times I read it with Al-Shafi. Every time I read it with him, he fixed something, he adds something. So after 50 times, he said a very interesting statement, Shafi. قال, أبعد 50 مرة. قال, أبى الله الكمال إلا لكتابه. فأصبحت مثل. He said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala want to make a point that there is no perfect book except his book. Okay. One thing I learned also in the scholars, very interesting, which is an extension of the way I read the life of the scholars. Let's talk about myself. Yeah, I got it. طيب العلماء always try to be sitting in a middle kind of position when it comes to the community and being a bridge builders between the community and government and people in power. They always try to play that middle, basically, role to make that balance in the Muslims community, in the Muslim community. And you see this clearly, subhanAllah, in the scholars in the past. So many ulama in the past, they never accept maybe governmental roles. But they never were upper position. Yani Imam Ahmad was not part of the government, but he was not a rebel. Malik, Shafi'i, Abu Hanifa, all of them. SubhanAllah, they play a role to bring the balance in the community, to bring balance in the community. And I think so many times they were accused for being rebels or being with the government because these two areas, two groups, they live with the mentality, if you're not with me, you are against me. You're against me. That's why they're always accused to be in one of the sides. Both sides accused them that they were with the government or the other people said they are with the upper position. But in reality, they lived in the middle straight, middle path, middle path. And I thought this is very unique. They're very unique. And it's just a long talk. When we talk about our community here, I believe that the Muslim scholars and leaders and student of knowledge and leader of community, they always should not play the upper positions also. So many times when we deal with government or anything related to government, so many Muslims, they just this mentality of being the mu'arada. They always love to play that role. I'm the upper position. I'm always like the watchdog, the tough guy, you know. It's very weird. This is like, this is the personality. This is the attitude. And I think this is not a very good attitude that the whole community adopt or to be seen this way, the anti things. You know, you see sometimes any anti-government kida notion, you feel ready to join it. And I think this is because a lot of people maybe carry that from back on. Anyway, one thing I note about the scholars also, I'm bringing things I think is not common, commonly addressed. I notice scholars always try to make the religion easy. Versus a lot of young du'at, they make it sometimes so complicated to enter Jannah or to survive. Wallahi, al-ulama are very interesting, are very easy when it comes to how to survive. And they make it look sounds like very easy thing to achieve. I never ever in my life heard a alim try to complicate things for people. He always say, this is what you can do, alhamdulillah, that's good. Inshallah, try your best to do the best next time. You never make it. You have to when you... This is actually the way the Prophet ﷺ... Look at how the Prophet ﷺ used to make... A man came to him and said, Ya Rasulallah. He said, what? He said, I came from the desert. And I just want to let you know. I heard that you're Rasul and I believe in that. I heard that you say Allah is the only one and I believe in that. And I'm going to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'm going to pray only 5 times a day. And I'm going to fast the month of Ramadan. And I'm going to basically give the zakat. And if I can, I'll perform hajj. But let you know, I will never add anything to it. No extra things. قَلْ لَا أَتَطَوَّعْ وَلَا أَزِيدْ. Did the Prophet ﷺ said to him, no, you have, when he broke the whole 9 yards, you know? No. He said, أَفْلَحَ وَاللَّهِ إِنْ صَدَقْ. He entered Jannah. قال يدخل الجنة إن صدق في رواية مسلم. He didn't make it complicated at all. عائشة said, يا رسول الله, what do you think of Ibn Jad'an? كان رجل في الجاهلية يطعم الطعام ويضري الضيفان. هل ينفعه من ذلك شيء? This Ibn Jad'an used to be very generous, used to do this and that. So would he be يعني, among the people of Jannah? She said, no. Then what struck me the next, he said, لأنه ما قال يوما قط اللهم اغفر لي خطيئتي يوم الدين. Because he never said, "Oh Allah, forgive me my sin when I meet you in the day of judgment." So, in another word, he made the najat, he made the way to enter Jannah. If he would say this, he would go to Jannah. He sounded very simple. He doesn't sound the religion very complicated, any very complicated thing. And this is very, very important lessons. Sometimes we try to close the door as if we're going to hurt if somebody go to Jannah. Sometimes people said, somebody came and he said, you know, he followed us. I said, that's fine. How can you, why you don't tell him that? You know, I said, Habibi, if he goes to Jannah, I will be, and he's not going to take my spot. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, forgive them. One of the ulama once, subhanAllah, I told him, Sheikh so-and-so said, that interest of halal and banks and stuff like that, which is something we all disagree with it, me and the person that I told him. But his response struck me. He said, you know, Waleed, sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will find excuse for people so he can excuse them with it in the day of judgment. Yani those people who involve in so much riba in so many places in the world, maybe this fatwa, wrong fatwa from that scholar, Allah maybe use this as a reason to prevent them from being punished for consuming riba. What struck me, the way he think, what he's looking forward to save people from the hellfire. And that's the attitude of Rasulullah. They are Rasulullah. This hypocrites did this and this and that. Ya Rasulullah, ادعو عليه بالشر. ادعو عليه بالهلاك. في الحديث في البخاري ومسلم من حديث عتبان بن مالك. Then the Prophet said, didn't he say, لا إله إلا الله? من شهد أن لا إله إلا الله وأني رسول الله لم تطعمه النار. He will not enter hellfire. He tried to make it easy to survive. And that's something I have seen so clear in the attitude of the scholar. وَلَقَدْ يَسَّرْنَا الْقُرْآنَ لِلذِّكْرِ فَهَلْ مِن مُدَّكِرْ بَشِّرَا وَلَا تُنَفِّرَا يَسِّرَا وَلَا تُعَسِّرَا. That's the teaching of Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم. And that's something we need to learn from the scholars. And I think this is like, comes from the mercy that they have in their heart. And Allah taught us very great lessons. In the story of Ibrahim, when Ibrahim alayhi salam said in Surah Al-Baqarah, "Warzuq ahlahu min al-thamarati man amana minhum billahi wal-yawm al-akhir." Qala, "Wa man kafar, ya salam." Qala Ibn Abbas, "Ihtakara Ibrahim al-rizq liman amana billah fa'aba Allahu alayhi." إلا أن يوسعه حتى لمن كفر. رحمة من الله سبحانه وتعالى. إبراهيم when he said, oh Allah, give provisions to those who believe in Allah and the day of judgment. Allah said, and those who don't believe. Ibn Abbas said, Allah add them to tell Ibrahim that my provisions is for everyone. أخلق الخلق وأرزقهم. I created them and I'm going to provide for them. Even if they are kuffar, but they will see their punishment. وَتِعُمْ قَلِيلًا ثُمَّ أَطَّرُ. الشافعي رحمه الله كان يقول بئس الزاد إلى المعاد الاعتداء على العباد. One of the worst things that you can think it's going to make you survive in the day of judgment, to be bad to others, to make things hard on others, to be harsh against others. So that's one thing I really appreciate in my experience with the scholars, and I think we're done with the time. But let me share you one of my first early experiences with Sheikh Ibn Uthaymeen rahimahullah. I was in high school at that time, and I met the Sheikh in Haram. Mecca at that time did not do that development of the Haram. It was I don't know if anybody been to Haram like in the 80s. Okay. Basically, they used to have a black line kida in the haram. Man, if you touch that thing, it will, in the summer, it will burn you for the rest of your life. It's mark. It's like charcoal. And the marble's very hot. So I was walking with the sheikh, and I left my shoes. And the sheikh, you know, we, yani the young, subhanAllah, we used to pray in where is the covered area, especially in Dhuhr al-Asr. So I thought the sheikh like us, you know. I'm sorry, school kids, you know. And the sheikh kept going. I said, hopefully he's not going to go over the hot spot, you know. And he went all the way there to be closer to the imam. So I'm not going to let it go. So I went to the sheikh. So it's very hot, I'm telling you. And I'm like walking like this. I'm going to pray now. That's like a long prayer, Lord. So he said, Allah. He put his robe, put in his shoulder. And he stood on the top of it, and he said, Allahu Akbar. Now I'm stuck. I cannot step on his rope because it's shame. It's very expensive. It's, you know, or it's not expensive, it's rope, you know. And what I do, I put my feet under his rope, next to him. And I was like this. So when we made ruku', he noticed me. So immediately he took with his hand my feet from under his robe, and he put it in his robe, and he with his feet stretched the robe to cover my other feet as well. And that's like the first, like one of my first experience with the sheikh. Then 1 year after that, I had a discussion with him. He was saying about videos, tapes. The sheikh thought that the VHS, has pictures on it. And there is light comes and reflect this on the TV. Something like that. So I said, no, Sheikh. Actually, if you look at it, just waves. Wallahi akhwan, after that incident, his fatwa completely changed. It's not something that just him to listen to somebody very young and to be able to clarify and to move, that's something moved my heart. That those people are research for the truth. Very humble, very down to earth. Al-ilm do nothing to you but to bring you down to earth. And that's something, the more you know, the more you become humble. And the less that you know, the more you become arrogant. It's a lot to be said. It's a lot to be said. But no doubt that رحم الله الجميع الأحياء والأموات من العلماء والمشايخ ومن له فضل وحق علينا اللهم اغفر للمؤمنين والمؤمنات الأحياء منهم والأموات وارزقنا حسن الخلق يا ذا الجلال والإكرام وصل اللهم وسلم على نبينا محمد. Sorry. Something.